Today, okay? How many are glad to be in church this morning? I would rather be here than the best jail in the area. Okay, well, maybe you have good jails here. I don't know. Some people didn't raise their hand there, but in any case, I bring you greetings from the swamp. You say, what do you mean? You know, Washington, D.C.? We're still trying to drain it, okay? But I'm going to be telling you in the next several days, today included. Okay, it's working again. Okay, great. All right, a little get wired up here, a little more wired than normal, okay? That there's some wonderful things going on because you say, well, why don't we know that? Because we watch the news. Yeah, the news is where they say a good evening and then for the next hour proceed to tell you why it's not. Okay? So the news is, look, even the conservative news is all sensationalism. Why? Why do they sensationalize things? Because sensationalism equals ratings. And that's what they're concerned about. Hey, if you just have a steady diet of the news, you're going to think there's no hope for our country. And that's where most American Christians are. They watch the news, conservative news. They think, oh, they're getting the scoop. No, you're not. I can tell you, though, right from the area of Washington, D.C., that I just spent the last few weeks in a very intensive way with the pastors, first of all, the week before last, from Florida, and then pastors last week from Michigan. We probably walked between the 2 weeks over 30 miles. And say, how can you do that? One step at a time. and you say, did your feet hurt? Yeah. You got a blister or two? Yeah. But, you know, it's worth it because what we were doing, we were praying for those people in leadership. And they need to know that God's people have their back in prayer, okay? And so I'm going to give you a few things this morning here. And I think it's a wonderful truth that we have in that we can do much more in our nation than we even imagine. By the way, whose country is this? It's yours, okay? And I ask this question all the time. Where does the government sit? They're right here. They don't sit in Washington, D.C. They don't sit in your state capitol or your mayor's office or your city councils or your... No. I'm looking at the government. We the people. That's what our document says, we the people. But see, we've forgotten about that, haven't we? We have been basically sold a bill of goods saying, you just stay here and we, those people that you elect for office, we'll just go ahead and we'll run the country. No. They are not supposed to be telling us what they want us to do without the Constitution. We are supposed to be telling them what they need to do through and by the Constitution because they are public servants. I remember 2010, I was asked to go and to address the conservative leadership there in the House of Representatives. And someone said, were you nervous? I said, no. They said, you weren't nervous? I said, no. They said, why weren't you nervous? Well, because in the back of my mind, I realized I pay these people salary. They work for me. Why would I be nervous going to talk to someone that basically is my servant? Now, I was always very appropriate, very respectful, but in the back of my mind, I realized that not public officials. When they start thinking that they're their public officials and not public servants, that's a time for them to leave, time for them to vote them out. I get this all the time. Well, we need to have term limits. We have them called elections. The problem is God's people don't show up and vote. If God's people showed up and voted, we could vote anyone we want to in any public office. But see, someone's told you that your vote doesn't count. That is so ridiculous. Someone's told you, they're just going to cheat anyway. Yeah, look, cheating's been going on for a long time. Now, it did rise exponentially this last presidential election, but here's what diminished. The cheating went up and over 20 million Christians didn't vote. Now, do you think if 20 million plus more Christians voted, it would have gone the way? No, it wouldn't have. But see, that's just it. And that's just Christians. That's not the conservatives. People just decide to stay home. COVID, I don't know. You know, all that. You say, well, you know, COVID wasn't anything to sneeze at. No, it wasn't. But it wasn't anything to be afraid of either. Okay? Because, look, God's on the throne. And you say, well, Brother Arne, did you lose friends? Yeah, I did. But you know why I lost friends? I lost friends because they followed what the medical profession said that they should do. I got you. You said, did you get the COVID? Yeah, I got the COVID. Yeah. What'd you do? I told my wife, I'm not going to the hospital. Ventilators? Uh-uh. Everyone has a choice to get the vaccine or not. That's your choice. But when they start telling you that you need to, that's where tyranny begins. Say, did you get the vaccination? No. What'd you do? Well, I had a time-tested pharmaceutical drug that around since the 40s called hydroxychloroquine that I took. And never went to the hospital and recuperated. Here I am. Okay. What I'm saying is we need to start thinking for ourselves and not let the government think for us. Amen? Why? Because we have the mind of Christ. That's why. And so we need to understand some of these things and realize. Take your Bibles, go with me to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. It's so good to be here today. And, you know, here's the thing that a lot of times people don't understand. The reason our founding fathers, who were they? Who were they? They were men of great sacrifice. Now, why were they willing to sacrifice? You know why? Because of preachers preaching behind pulpits just like this one. In areas, by the way, just like this. And those preachers gave our founding fathers a sacred fire that was burning brightly within them that allowed them the vision to say, look, we need to put everyone else first and ourselves last. Amazing to me. And so the concept of bringing pastors, who is the one that said they would just have Brother Stauffer's? Who? Okay, you're just at Brother Stauffer's? Okay. In Niceville? That's where everyone's nice. In Niceville, Florida. Everyone's nice in Niceville, Florida, okay? And he kept on saying, when he would go into a congressman's office, because he was with us when the Florida pastors came the week after last, and he'd go in and said, I'm the ambassador of Nice. I'm from Niceville. You know, he's a card. You know, I love Brother Stauffer. He's just so good of a brother. But in any case, everywhere we went, you know, I'll guarantee you, it was open doors. Amazing what these people do. He said, well, why did you bring people like pastors to pray for those folks in Washington, D.C.? Well, I'm about to show you several reasons why. So, Brother Barons, what time do I need to stop? 15 till. Okay. So like King Henry VIII told his second wife, I won't keep you long, okay? Amen. And if you're not laughing, you don't know your English history. Or you need another cup of coffee, one of the two, I don't know. But in any case, so you got Exodus 17? Okay, I want you to hold that. And now I want you to go with me over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, okay? 1 Timothy, amen? But it was wonderful. I mean, everywhere we went, I mean, there were congressmen that were saying, yeah, I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for me. And not only that, not only congressmen from Florida, but we had divine appointments. You say, what's that? Those are the appointments that God gives us, that I pray for, that other people pray for me. And for instance, we were just walking down the road, going from the Capitol Hill Club, where we had just eaten with a Independent Baptist, okay, U.S. congressman from Idaho. We just had breakfast with him. We're walking along the street. Here comes Chip Roy from Texas and Ryan Zinke. Anyone know who Ryan Zinke is from Montana? He's the first SEAL ever elected to Congress, Naval SEAL elected to Congress. I mean, that guy is a hard charger. He had a cowboy hat on, unmistakable, right from Montana, okay. I mean, he's just, you know, looking the part, right? And I stopped him, and man, he was just so grateful. And there were men that were stopping, understanding who we were, understanding that we were pastors praying for these people, stopping, waiting to talk to us. I met the first atomic submariner ever elected to U.S. Congress. And all kinds of wonderful. And when I walked up to these people, they, you know what they did? They started to quote Scripture. Amen? Hey, in the back there. Hey, pay attention up here, okay? I know you're probably saying something much more important than I am, but let's just try to, okay? Amen. Say, what are you doing, Brother Hardy? I love young people, but I want them to learn something, okay? Amen. And so what I want to show you something is so important here in 1 Timothy. Are you there? Chapter 2. This is why we do what we do, okay? This is why I bring pastors in week after week, state after state, and pray with those people in Washington, D.C. It's biblical. And a lot of times people say, well, why do you do this? Well, I always like to answer from the Bible. Isn't that a good thing? So God says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and look at it with me, I exhort. Now, you know what an exhortation is? Okay? You remember when your dad used to exhort you? I do. And what he would say, son, come here. It was like a tractor beam. My dad was a big man. He said, son, I was just a little kid, stop doing that and start doing that. Okay? Yeah, Dad. That was an exhortation. That wasn't a suggestion. Okay? Amen? Right? But God exhorts us. So this isn't a suggestion. This is something God wants us to do. I exhort, therefore, that first of all. So here's some prayer priorities. Okay? Everyone having a good time so far? Okay? Everyone doing all right? Okay, sometimes I ask people, are you doing okay? They say, yeah. And you know what I say? Would you tell your face about it every once in a while? Try smiling, okay? I mean, come on. But it says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, look at this, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then God gets very specific in verse 2. He says, for kings. Hey, that's government. Wow. And for all that in authority. Hey, so we need to be praying for these people. Is that what that says or not? Are we Baptists? If we're Baptists, we're what? We're Biblicists. Amen. You know what that means? If the Bible says it, whether we believe it or not, that settles it. Right there. Amen. Are you with me today? Say amen. So here is God saying to us, exhorting us, hey, we need to be praying for these people. And what better way to pray for them than to look at them eye to eye and actually pray for them in person. Amen. That's what we do. And it says, look, for kings and for all that in authority, what's our benefit of doing this? We're right there. That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Now, do you want to do that? I do. I don't want someone telling me what to do. Do you? Or what to think? You know, in some countries, they tell young people what to think. No, you should be able to think the thoughts of God. Amen? We were there in Washington, D.C., stopped by Albert Einstein's memorial. Pretty smart guy. You know what he said? Einstein said, I want to know the thoughts of God. Everything else, just details. Amen? And so I want the young people in our nation, in fact, anyone, to be able to think whatever they want to think. Makes sense, doesn't it? I don't want the government saying you can't think that, you can't say that. Nonsense. Now, you understand that over 80% of the world doesn't get to do what we get to do. They don't have the liberty that we have. You understand? They can't do what we can do. I mean, go from state to state without a border crossing or some type of credential. You say, well, that's never... See, we don't get how powerful we are. You say, what do you mean? State is just another term for nation. You know what the European mind, when it looks at the United States of America, you know what the European mind thinks? It's the United Nations or countries of North America. See, they realize how powerful we are, even more than we do. Amen? And so we don't have to go from border to border. You know, I mean, hey, yeah, you get on a plane, you got to show your ID just to get on the plane. But hey, when we drive, my wife and I, we drive and we cross over, around the East Coast, well, you can go through a bunch of different states just like that, right? We don't have to stop at checkpoints, but they do over in other countries. People don't get to eat the way that we eat here over in other countries. Amen? I mean, we ate at Aunt Millie's this morning. I get excited just thinking about it, okay? Aunt Millie's, you say, what do you mean? Potato pancakes. Woo! You say, you get excited about potato. I sure do. I mean, don't you? I mean, potato pancakes and eggs and toast and crispy bacon. You don't like your bacon soggy, do you? To where you eat it and it just keeps on getting bigger and bigger in your mouth, you know? You want crispy bacon, right? And, hey, nice hot coffee. How many like coffee in here? Okay, I'll pray for the rest of you to get saved, okay? All right. But, hey, they don't get to eat like we do. They don't get to dress like we do. They don't get to drive the automobiles that we drive or live. Why? You know why? Because of the liberty that we have been given in our nation based upon these verses right here. That pastors, preachers, were praying for our elected officials so that they could live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Look at the next verse. See what the next verse says? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So that's the stamp of approval. So God wants us to do that. When I bring pastors in, as I did these last 2 weeks, as I do all year, you know what the pastor said to me at the end of the week? Wow, Brother Harding, this was anointed of God. I said, yeah, I'm very thankful because it always is. Because we have the stamp of approval from His Word, from these verses right here. This is good. This is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. But look at the next phrase. We'll have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Four people got saved during these last 2 weeks. Four eternal souls came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen? Because, see, truth has a name, and His name is Jesus Christ. So it's a wonderful thing to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ on Capitol Hill. You say, Brother Harding, how'd you think this up? I didn't. God called me because of my pastor who said, you need to pray about a God and country ministry 20 years ago. This is the fourth ministry that the Lord has allowed me to found. And the first three are still continuing. This is the fourth one called the Prayer Partnership under Mission to America. And the reason why is because, look, there is no pastor that's perfect, but because of his position, he has wisdom for you that no one on earth else has. If you have put yourself voluntarily under the auspices of a New Testament church, your pastor has wisdom from God for you. So I would always listen to you, pastor. And when my pastor said 20 years ago, you need to pray about a God and country ministry, oh man, that's exactly what I said. I'm going to do that. And it only took me one night. It was just one night to know that's what God had called me to do. And I surrendered the next day, and then little by little, you know what I had to do? I had to figure out how. Because 20 years ago, in fundamental independent Baptist churches, no one was doing what I'm doing. No one. In fact, there was no one that even thought it was spiritual to be involved in government. And so there was some opposition. Ooh, first 2 years, 2.5, maybe 3 years. When you say about 2.5, 3 years, and this is my wife. Wave to everybody. There she is. Okay. Amen. And about, I'm just not talking to a random lady here, okay? This is my wife. Okay, I've known her for 47 years, actually 48 years, because we dated for a year. But in any case, as she knows, guys, pastors were saying, what are you doing, Brother Harding? I thought you were called to preach. I am. Well, what's this thing that you're doing with the government? Everyone knows separation of church and state. I said, well, what do you mean? Well, you know, a Christian shouldn't be involved in government. I said, really? I said, where is that found? Oh, everyone knows that's in the Constitution. But they didn't reckon on the fact that I always have a constitution with me. I said, show me. And I gave them the constitution. You know what they did? Well, it's in here somewhere. You ever been so when someone says something off the wall about the Lord? You give them your New Testament and say, show me where that is. And you let them just fumble around for a few minutes, okay? Right? And then you kindly stop them and say, no, that's not in there. But let me show you what is in there. Now, the Constitution of the United States is based upon the Bible. And I love this. So when they said, oh, no. I said, look, you know what it does say? It says that Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So I said to my dear brothers, over and over again. That means that the state stays out of the church. It never says or means that the people of the church stay out of the state. That is the separation of church and state, that they stay out of this. We don't stay out of that. In fact, we are supposed to be the people that have the light and the salt to remind those folks who they are. Amen. Because if we don't, you know what they're going to do? They're going to degenerate into thinking that they're the new aristocracy. Huh? If we don't, and you know, the best way to do is just go in and pray with them, because it's a gracious way of holding them accountable. You get that, right? You say, we're here to pray for you. We don't discuss politics. We discuss the power of prayer and God Almighty. And when we do that, then they come back to us and ask our opinion. Do you know I've been asked by senators and congressmen, what is my opinion biblically on this issue or that bill? When they ask, I'll guarantee you, they're much more likely to follow the advice that I give them versus me going in there and trying to beat them over the head with the Bible. I've learned some things in my years. And one of those is, hey, when you go in and you pray with them and you develop that relationship of trust, then they start reaching out to you, you see. Oh, I've been asked by Glenn Beck when he was still on the reservation. I've been asked by Mark Levin and others to go on their television programs. You know what I've told them? You know, I don't think I will. Why? It'll give you great notoriety. That's exactly why I don't think I will. Because when I sit with a congressman and they open up to me about their family, about a need that they have, I don't want them to think, well, I saw him on Mark Levin show, or he was on that program or this program, and is he going to see that way? It's always comfortable for them to confide in me. And that's why I'm there. I was asked when President Trump was, the president, you know, and I was asked twice to be on his faith council. I turned both of those invitations down. Oh, well, you'll be standing next to the president. I said, no, I don't really. If the Lord wants me to get to the president to counsel, he'll take care of it. And I have talked to the president, President Trump. I talked to him face to face. Amen. After a few minutes, I thought I was his best friend. He's that kind of a guy. He's completely different when he's talking to you face-to-face than he's behind the bully pulpit. In fact, after a few minutes talking to him, being his best friend, I thought he was going to take me with him when he walked through the crowd. But he left me all alone. But in any case, what I'm saying is, I told the Lord, God, I'm going to count upon you for divine appointments. Who you want me to talk to, you can arrange. You're God Almighty. You can arrange anything you want. Amen? And so this Aaron and Hur ministry is simply this. It's holding up the hands of those people in leadership. Now, if you would, please, let's go back to Exodus and chapter 17, if you would, please. That was my introduction. Now we're going to have a few minutes to actually bring the message. Exodus 17, it says this. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Zin. After their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses, and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children, okay, and our cattle with thirst? Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, look at this, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, and take in thine hand, and go. And so he does this, and of course, they get water. Now, I want you to understand something right here. They are complaining, okay? There is a difference between complaining and crying out. Don't complain to the Lord. Cry out to God for his assistance. Big difference between the two, okay? So when we go to Capitol Hill, we don't complain to our leadership. Or you should have done this, you should have done, no. We get before them and we cry out to the Lord. And I'll tell you what, the Lord descends in those offices. I've seen countless men and women in leadership literally weep when we get through praying. It breaks their heart. Let's go on. Then came Amalek, and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up into the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, the Amalek or the Amalekites prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat there, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, one on one side, one on the other, on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these next few minutes now, help us, Lord, to get this truth across to these dear people. And Father, help them to understand some things about our country and about how they need to pray for our elected officials by name each and every day. So, Father, we ask now, through and by the authority that's in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, give us that holy unction from on high, the Holy Ghost, your Holy Spirit, indwell me, fill me, but also, Lord, that his presence might be readily evident in every mind and heart, and help us to have our hearts and minds open to him. And we'll be very careful to give you all the praise and glory for what you're about to do. For again, we ask it through and by the authority that's in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So the children of Israel had not been free for very long from captivity of Egypt when they were attacked by the Amalekites. And, of course, Joshua, being the leader, chose out valiant men to go and to fight. Now, Moses, Aaron, and Hur were on the hill. Now, why? Well, because there's two battles going on. There was a spiritual battle and a national battle. Spiritual battle on the hill with Moses, and a national battle in the valley where the people are literally fighting against one another. That's going on in our country today. Do you understand that? There are two battles going on simultaneously. There is the physical battle that you see on the news, okay? And you see these people and the decency of our country kind of going down the drain, and people being separated from one another. And this critical race theory, by the way, that has nothing to do with race. The critical race theory says that you are not the character that you possess. You're the color of skin. And that's nonsense. Because I remember a man, I was just at the Lincoln Memorial, and I remember a man by the name of Martin Luther King Jr. that said he was looking forward to a day when a man wasn't judged by the color of his skin, but by the content of his character. Now, I don't know about you. When I see people, I don't see color, I see character, one way or the other. Amen? And when I'm with brothers and sisters, that look, it far transcends any color of skin. It is the heart, it is the mind, it is the soul. And look, we're all of one blood, and that one blood is tainted, and we need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse our blood. Amen? So that's how we should look at things. But what I am saying to you, we see all of the separation. Do you know the devil, he's the one that separates people. The Lord, he's the one that reconciles people. Reconciliation, we are given the spirit of reconciliation. And it's not over the color of skin. No, no. It's the color of the heart. And by the way, sin isn't black, it's red. Amen? Though your sins be as... Exactly. So the red blood of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be applied. And our ministry of reconciliation is looking for those people that are lost so we can take the blood of Jesus Christ and apply it to them through and by the gospel. And you say, well, how do you do that? You just present it. Amen? You say, well, just learn the Romans road or the road in John, but take the scriptures and show people that they're sinners. Amen? That because of their sin, the wages of their sin sends them to hell. And I've talked to people before and they've said, well, I thought God sends us to hell. No. The wages of your sin send you to hell. You've earned the right to go there. But the wonderful good news of the gospel is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's no way you can earn a gift. Isn't that good? Amen? You can't earn it by being good enough, by coming to church enough, by giving enough money. That there's no way. You just accept the gift. It's freely given, freely received. You know what that is? That's a real meal deal. McDonald's doesn't have anything on the Lord at all. Amen? Right? You want French fries? Well, yeah, I'll take fries with that too. Amen? But what I'm saying is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's freely given, freely received. How do we get it? By realizing we're a sinner. And realizing the wages of our sin. And then the gift of God. And then we turn from our way to God's way. What's turning? That's repentance. You must repent. You simply repent, turn from your way. You say, oh, well, I don't know if I even want to give up some of the things. I didn't want to give up some of the things that I was doing when I was a lost young man at 20 years old. I didn't want to give up. And the man that was taking the Bible and showing me, he said, yeah, your flesh doesn't, but when you accept the Spirit of God, he will give you the ability, the desire, and the ability to give up those things. I said, really? I said, yeah. I said, wow, that's wonderful. I just came exactly the way I said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Because of my sin, I know the wages of my sin is death. But the gift of God that you sent your son to purchase in our place on the cross is eternal life. And through by his blood, I can be saved. And so, Lord, I'm turning from my way to your way. And I want you to come into my heart and be the master of my life and the savior of my soul. Boy, I'm telling you, it was just that quick. I knew from that point on that I was on my way to heaven. I've never been sorry for that. I've never met anyone that's truly been saved that's ever been sorry that they got saved. Now, they may be sorry when they go back into sin. Because you can go back into sin, but you can never become lost again because we're sealed unto the day of redemption with the Holy Spirit of promise. Amen. And then I tried to tell my wife what I had done. Amen. And of course, she wasn't my wife then. She was my girlfriend. And we had met in art college. Okay. We thought we were going to be artists, you know. And God had something else. And she was 17. I was 20. And she was working on a drawing in art class. And I walked over and I said, oh, very nice. She said, oh, you like my drawing? I said, I wasn't talking about the drawing. Yeah. Now, you young guys, leave that to the professionals, okay? All right. You say it worked, yeah, 47 years later, 48 years in September. Amen. It's never been better, by the way. It's never been better. But I tried to get her to accept the Lord. I couldn't really, because I was never versed on how to be a soul winner. So when we went to church the first time, to an independent Baptist church, we were married then, and she was 18, I was 21, and my young 18-year-old, blonde-haired, blue-eyed wife looked at me and she said something. How old are you? 21. How old are you? 24. Married an old woman? Are you married? No, your sisters and brothers? Okay, all right. I thought that was kind of, Okay, all right. Okay, 21 years old, okay? So when my dad said something to me, he said, son, when you get married, you're the head of the house. Now, I didn't have any social graces, so please excuse me, okay? But I did know I was the head of the house. And so when my wife said to me, I'm not ever going to that church again, that got my hackles up a little bit. I said, I'll give you a choice. She said, okay. I said, if I decide to go to that church, you can go with me as my wife on my arm. But if you say no, I'll pick you up and put you over my shoulder and carry you in fireman style and plop you down the pew next to me because you're my wife and I'm your husband and you're going with me one way or the other. Her baby blues got real wide. She said, I think I'll go with you as your wife on your arm. I said, that's a good choice. Well, a couple months later, she got saved. Look, she kind of liked that caveman thing, okay? So don't look at her all weepy-eyed, okay? She kind of liked that. She'll even tell you, okay? In fact, I never even asked her to marry me. I told her. She said, yeah. No. I said, yeah. Remember? She said, yes. I said, you remember what you said? She said, okay, big boy. She said, I don't remember the big boy. I distinctly remember big boy. Okay. But what I'm saying is, look, I'm so thankful I got saved. I'm so thankful that I know the Lord is Savior and that I can share the gospel with anyone, even those people on Capitol Hill. We go soul winning on Capitol Hill. Honey, give me one of our tracks. We go soul winning on Capitol Hill. It's an amazing thing. You don't even have to knock on the door. There's welcome mats. You walk right in. Amen. And this is my calling card. Of course, I have a card too, because this is. But on the back of my card is the gospel. Amen. So every time I give him my card in the back, what's this? Oh, that's how you can know for sure you die going to heaven. Oh. But that there, you see, my wife and I wrote that. It talks about the foundation of our capital, of our nation, and then of our eternal soul. It takes them where they are on Capitol Hill, brings them to where they need to be at the throne of the cross so they can accept Jesus Christ as Savior. There's the prayer right there. Over 30,000 of these have been handed out. 30,000. Every member of Congress, all their staff, have all been given one of these right here. Because why? We have Aaron and Hur ministry. We are holding up the hands of those men there because we see the physical aspect of our nation basically in a culture war. We can see it on the television. We can see it reflected in our public school systems where transgenders are reading nursery rhymes to elementary school children and they're being told you can choose what sex you are. And even them giving basically the children beta blockers without their parents' authorization. You know what that is? That's statism. You know what statism is? It's another form of communism. That's where the rubber meets the road, but it starts on Capitol Hill with those men and women there. I've watched walking in representatives just like this, literally wringing their hands, and walked over and they've looked up and the chief of staff said, these pastors are here to pray for you. Oh, please sit down. Just recently we had a man that's under attack and we said, we're here to pray for you. Oh, let me get my King James Bible off my desk. And he went to his knees and put the King James Bible up to his head. I asked his staff member, I just looked to her and I went, she said, oh yeah, his Bible's always on his desk. It's always open. He's always reading it. When you have a stance like that, you garner attacks. He went to his knees, put his Bible to his head. We gathered around and prayed for him. Oh, folks, what a wonderful thing to be able to hold up the hands of people in leadership as Aaron and Hur held up the hands of Moses, because there are two battles going on. There is a battle for the future of our country for 15-year-olds. How old are you, young lady? 13-year-olds. 13, right? 13-year-olds. There's a battle going on for our country for the next generation. And we all get to have a part. You say, what do you mean, Brother Harding? Someone said, Brother Harding, what's the most patriotic thing I can do for my country? And I said, the most patriotic thing you can do for your country is to see someone accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Because that changes the whole mindset, their heart, felt aspects to all the different things that are happening, you see, because we have the mind of Christ. We think as Christ thinks. The more time we spend with God, the better we can think. Amen? And by the way, get this. The more scripture you read, the more intelligent you become. You say, really? Yeah, you know what David said? Because he hid his word in his heart, he was wiser than the sages, smarter than his instructors. Not exactly quoted, but that's what he said. So I don't know about you. I want to be intelligent for the Lord. Amen? I want to be smart for God. And I want to be compassionate for others. I want to be able to look at people and say, hey, wouldn't you like to know for sure when you die, you're going to heaven? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And people say, yeah. Well, let me show you how. And you just present the gospel, and the Holy Spirit of God reveals it to them. See, that's just it. We know the pressure's off when we go into Capitol Hill. You know why? Because all we do is present. The Holy Spirit reveals. There's no way you can make anyone understand the gospel. You just give it, and God reveals it. Takes all the pressure off. Amen? And oh, by the way, every time, every single time, you give a tract to someone and they take it, God says his word will not return unto him void. It will accomplish its purpose. It'll bless that thing whereunto it has been sent. So that person, that entity, whatever, I don't know about you, that's a wonderful thing. His word will never return void. We get to do this on Capitol Hill and bring pastors and God's people with us to affect the leadership of our country that are going to be passing laws that we are expected to follow. Don't you think it's an important thing that they pass the laws that line up with that book right there? That's our ministry. And what a wonderful honor it is to be a part of that ministry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless now what's been said, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, are they dismissed? Hey, you're dismissed.